As we open up the scriptures, let's just ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessings we have in Christ. Thank you for the word of God as it teaches us, as it guides us, and convicts us, corrects us, and most of all, it blesses us. So we thank you for the blessing that it is. And the children have gone to Sunday school, pray a blessing upon the teachers, upon the children, as they listen. And we praise you. We thank you for that. Be with us now as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going through the life of Joshua. And Joshua is an interesting individual. Before we get sort of into everything about him here in chapter 1, I was thinking about who Joshua was. Now, I'd love to get a show of hands, find out how many people who know who Joshua is, because I think there's many of you who are very biblically literate, and so I don't want to assume you know too little, or I don't want to assume that you don't know enough. I don't want to fall into that, because very often we may speak and people may not know who we're talking about and assume that you know all the Bible stories that are behind it. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, so you know, and went to Sunday school from when I was a child, and so those were part of my formative years, and those are things that I can draw on. But I realized that not everyone had that experience that I had. So Joshua was an individual who we're introduced to as a young man, and he was part of the great group of people that had lived for a few hundred years in Egypt under slavery. And so he was born into slavery. He was born into a Jewish family, but he was born into slavery. So that's who he was. And he lived in that time of the pharaohs, and he was a young man who obviously had some sort of decent formation. We don't know anything really. All we know is he was the son of Nun. N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. Just when I was a kid, we used to make Joshua. He had no parents. He's the son of nobody. Okay, we used to make jokes like that. So, but Joshua, we know that he was the son of Nun, and so we don't really know that much about him. I'm sure Nun was someone, and I don't have that research at this moment. So I'm not going to say he was a nobody either, but he definitely grew up in a very unusual situation. But he, as a younger man, he ended up going through the Red Sea, and he was chosen to be a spy. He was chosen to go into the Promised Land to spy out with his friend Caleb, and then there were another group of men, 10 men, who were different than he and Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were men that went into the Promised Land. They went to the land of Canaan, and they saw the beauty. They saw what it looked like. They knew that it was a tough land to conquer, and yet he had faith. He was a man who truly understood who God was. He also was a soldier. Not only was he a slave and born into slavery, but he also saw the signs and wonders that God did in the book of Exodus. But he knew that Jehovah was a God of power. So he believed and trusted in that. So that took him, that gave him a very courageous heart as well. And so he was a soldier. Now, his first official recorded act in Scripture is when he is in the defeat of the Amalekites And when they attacked Israel for about 2 months after Israel had exited Egypt. So when he left Egypt, he wasn't a boy, he was a young man. And he was a strong and he was different from Moses. He was a different kind of person. He had courage. He was brave. He was a soldier. So very different than Aaron, than Moses, who had very distinct characteristics. Joshua had a very courageous side to himself. He had exceptional military skills. He was a man of great courage, but he wasn't afraid to confront any enemy. He wasn't afraid, and so that led him to victory. And he certainly was gifted by God. He was given many abilities and gifts, and he took them and he developed them. And I think that's what we see. And we may not know exactly how he did it, but he developed a lot of those skills early on in life, but even through the wandering in the desert, between the 38 and 40 years that they wandered throughout the desert. Now, we don't know if he had been trained in Egypt as a soldier. It's a possibility. Maybe there was something there. But God had chosen Joshua to be someone that was definitely special. If you look at Exodus 17 and verse 4, you don't need to turn there, but 17 and verse 4, it says this about Joshua. It says that, then Moses cried out to the Lord, I think I've got the wrong reference here. Forgive me. And, 14, sorry, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven. And so he says, write this on a scroll so that Joshua, something to remember, and make sure that Joshua hears it. In other words, God had a very special place for Joshua within the history and the direction of the people of Israel. But he wasn't, he wasn't just a soldier or a slave, but he was a servant. We know that about him. He was a minister of God's goodness and God's grace. He knew how to administer, and he knew how to serve. How do we know that? He was the assistant to Moses. In fact, Moses called him his minister. So he had that official position, and he went up with Moses into the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. He wasn't around when they slipped into idolatry. He kept himself away from those things that could influence the people of God in a bad way. And so what we see is that Moses also, we know that he had set up a special tent outside the camp so that he could attend to people. We see that in Exodus 33. And so Joshua's responsibility was to stay at the tent and guard it. That was, and not only was he a warrior, but he was also a man who knew how to worship and live in the presence of God. And we see that in Exodus 33. That's just, you don't need to turn there, but verses 7 to 11. And this is what it says there. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would face the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend, and then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So he was influenced by all of this that surrounded him. And so we know that he was a man who truly had a number of different roles and responsibilities through his life. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about that verse that's found in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 that he said at the end of his life, "As for me and my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So, as I mentioned there, the reason why he arrived at that conclusion in Joshua chapter 24 was because it had already started when he was a young man as a slave in Egypt. And went through all the different phases of his life and how he lived out his life. And so we know that his responsibility was to go into the promised land. And that's where we're going to pick it up here. And there's so much more to say about Joshua, because that's a message in itself. But I'd like to concentrate on Joshua chapter 1. But we've covered the highlights. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read at least the first, we're going to read the first 9 verses. After the death, I'm reading from the NIV. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river of Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against all the days of you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." May God bless his word. If I was an individual receiving this kind of encouragement, I think I'd be over the moon. I don't know about you, but I would just be thrilled. And so what I want to look at is that we see how God encourages Joshua. He encourages him. But first of all, he gave him a commission. What was God's commission to Joshua? We find that in verses 1 and 2. And he says to him, he was the assistant to Moses, so he was the obvious successor. He says, "Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites." So what was his commission? His commission was to take the people into the promised land. And one thing we have to understand, that leaders, they don't lead forever. Godly leaders, even leaders like Moses, they have their time. We've had people in the past who've been part of this local church. Some of us know them, knew them, and they were leaders. Some of them were leaders for a lengthy period of time. Some of them a shorter period of time. Some moved to other churches. Some moved geographically to other places in the world. We know that this sort of thing happens. And so Moses, he was the leader of God's people for an extremely lengthy period of time. And even though the first 40 years of his life, he really lived as a Hebrew, as an Egyptian, even though he had those Hebrew roots, we know that that he was someone who truly understood his position. But he passed away, and we know that obviously because it tells us there. Now, Moses was part of that old generation. And they were that part of that generation that wandered in the desert. They had disobeyed God, including Moses, in the way that he administered some of the things that God had asked him to do. And in one moment, he became impatient and angry. And so we might look at that and go, boy, that's pretty unfair. And I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with that one. I do. When I think of Moses and all that he gave up and all he did. And so you think about you know, he disobeyed God in that particular instance, and you go, well, where was God in all that? And so I sometimes struggle with that, but I realize that God has his divine sovereignty, and that's the point that I go, and I accept that. And so there are some things that we, once we pass away from this life and get to heaven, I think that there's going to be lots of us that have questions, right? Why? Or who? Or when? And I know that God in his grace and in his sovereignty has wisdom for it. We can see that that's what God allowed to take place. So with Moses, he was an individual who truly he got this instruction from God, and he received the commission from God himself. What is it to receive a commission? A commission is when we are given an instruction from God, from his word, to follow him. Now, you might think that's very simple. And in a sense, it is. But each and every one of us have a commission from God. We can say, oh, well, there's the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those are things that are practiced here at Heather Bible Chapel, corporately. We're to worship God. We believe that we get together and remember the Lord on a weekly basis. That's a commission from God. We baptize individuals who have put their faith in Christ. That's what God has given us to do. But there's also personal. Each and every one of us have personal responsibilities. And it lines up with our spiritual gifts. It lines up with who we are as individuals. So I encourage you to be involved in the areas that God has placed in your heart and follow through with that commission. The spies that went, two of them followed through in their commission. The other 10 failed. You may say, well, they came back. Yeah, they came back, but they never saw the promised land again. They were given a commission. And that can happen even to ourselves. We're given a certain responsibilities, and sometimes we may fail with them. And that's what the lesson, or part of the lesson that we can learn from the commission that was given by God to Joshua. He knew what his commission was, but he had already, through his life, been a servant, a soldier, a slave. He'd been a spy. He'd done everything that he was supposed to do. And now, God gave him the next responsibility. And so we see this commission as something that we can truly understand and appreciate, that he was a minister to the goodness and the grace of God. But what I love about Joshua is that it never tells us that he was someone that was grasping at Moses' job. He always served in that position and for a long time. We never hear about Joshua complaining to the people of Israel, and, you know, through those 40 years, I think I've mentioned it before, that, man, you guys are such a drag going through all this desert. And I have to hang out with people who are disobedient, people who are a waste of time. He never says that. And you know, I always admire people who are so faithful to the things of God for years, and they observe individuals, maybe even in their own church, who drag down the people of God, who never achieve what God wants from them. And yet they serve with grace, and they serve with fortitude, and they serve with a heart that's content. I admire that. Joshua was one of those people. And so in Joshua, we can also see a type of Christ, just the way that he submitted himself to the work of God, and he was courageous, and yet he was a servant. He was strategic, and yet he knew how to worship the Lord. He saw it with his own eyes. And he guarded that tent of meeting, that place of worship. I mean, he was there, and it says that pillar of cloud would come down. That was a holy place, so that tent of meeting where Moses was. And people, it says there that people would go out of their tent and they'd take a look as he walked. And he went to that place. It must have been a pretty miraculous thing, seeing that pillar of cloud move as Moses would go to that tent of meeting. All that he saw and did was amazing in his life. And yet we see an individual who truly understood the goodness of God. And we don't see him complaining. We see him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we continue, I want to take a look at some of the things, and I don't know how much we'll get through, but later on, and I think in February, I've got actually 2 weeks in a row here with you, at the end of February and beginning of March. So when we look at what at the life of Joshua here, what we can appreciate is that not only was he obedient and he obeyed the commission of God. He knew what this prompt, what God wanted from him. But we see in verses 3-6, we see God's promises laid out. And what were God's promises? First of all, he says, "I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses." Verse 3. I will give this to you. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I have known people who quote this verse, and they quote it wrongly. They misunderstand this verse. They take it into a doctrine that is non-existent. That everything that you touch, everything that you step on, God will give it to you. And you can call it, name it, the doctrine of name it and claim it. And, you know, some people even go to the extent of prosperity doctrine. And that's a danger, because we need to understand what's the context here. The context is the land that God had promised Abraham. That's what it is. Now, we can apply principle to this, but don't apply and make it a doctrine that this is how God operates. I name it and I claim it, and God will give it to me. We need to understand why they were able to do this, and how they crossed into the promised land, and as they stepped into the promised land, what were the things, the factors, that allowed them to receive the promise? Well, first of all, we need to understand there's three things that God had given or commissioned Joshua to do. The first one was to lead the people of God into the land, to lead them. The second thing was to defeat the enemy. And the third thing was to claim the inheritance. Now, God could have sent an angel to do all this. God could have done a lot of things with this. But he chose to use Joshua and give him the necessary tools, the necessary strength, the courage, the power to get this done. And that's where we see him as a type of Christ, is that God gives him that opportunity. God could have done many ways to bring salvation to this earth, and, you know, could have imposed it, but he brought it through his own son, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And he used his son, the Lord Jesus, to be born as a man, and lived as a man, and died as a man, and yet he was fully God. It's an amazing thing that God uses certain things and certain processes to accomplish his purposes. And that's why I always get amazed that he uses people like me. I can't say that about you, because that would sound derogatory, and people like you, but you get what I mean. Weak, frail humans. And God uses us. He used Joshua. He used Moses. And we can list all the people that he used, and some of them were stellar individuals like Joshua and Joseph. Another people were like Samson and Jacob, David. And sometimes with flaws and questionable character in certain circumstances, and yet God used them all. And here we see how God uses him. And so he fulfills his promises through him. So what was the first one? Well, to enter and lead the people into the land, verses 3 and 4. Now, we need to understand that this is what the promised land was. It wasn't something more or beyond. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, what he says, I will give you. And verse 4, he says, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and then and from the great river, the Euphrates of the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. Why did God give them the geographic boundaries? Because that's what God gave. He didn't give them Egypt. He didn't give them north into Lebanon and Syria. He didn't extend them to the east. He gave them that patch of land. It's one of the things that convinces me so much about the Bible, is that it's the most contested piece of land, even today. And it's complex. But it convinces me that God is behind it all, because he said, these are your borders, nothing more and nothing less. God gives you and me, and this is where I want to apply a principle. God gives you and me a commission. Nothing more and nothing less. Know what God gives to you to accomplish. What are those things? Family? Church? Your work, the people surrounding you, your sphere of influence, whatever it might be, that God has given you. He's given you opportunity to do those things and accomplish those things, and to share the gospel within all of those contexts. To be a minister in one way or another, to be a servant within all those different areas of our lives. That's what God gives us. And so I urge you to truly take that responsibility of God's commission to you. And so that's why he outlined it. He said, this is what I gave, and this is what you're going to conquer. Time's gone. But we're going to finish off with this, is that the promises of God to enter the land. Now, this land had already been given to them. They weren't taking a land that did not belong to them. It had been given to Abraham, their father. And Abraham had been told, there's other people living in the land, but this land is yours. They were going back to not only take the land and lead them into the land, but they were to defeat the enemy and also claim their inheritance. But what is important as they go into the land? Because you see, we live in a world where there are other countries invading other countries and rumors of one country invading another country. But that's not rightfully theirs. This was rightfully theirs. But what's the main principle that you and I can apply to this? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Just briefly, keep your finger over there. In Ephesians chapter 1, please. Verse 3, this is what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Okay? We've read the whole verse, and this is the key. What does it say? In Christ. Joshua was leading the people because this was in God. This was according to his promise, his purpose. When we are commissioned by God, it's according to his promise. Nothing more and nothing less. Sometimes we may not like our government. Sometimes we may not like politicians, but we're to pray for them. That's the instruction of God. To set up an armed insurrection is not what God has called me to do or called us to do. We can pray, we can stand against something, but we have to do it within the context of what God has given us. We need to be careful that we don't move outside of what God desires, but also not to minimize the extent of what God has commissioned us to do. And so Joshua, he availed himself of the promises of God because God said, enter the land. And the promise that God gave to Joshua was this. What do we see? As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was a promise to Joshua. Now you and I, people have that verse on their wall sometimes, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's absolutely true. And it's a principle that we can apply to our lives. But this is what he was telling Joshua. And he says in verse 6, be strong and courageous. In verses 3 to 6, be strong and courageous. So what does that mean? Well, not only was he going to always be with him, his presence was going to be there. We can move forward in God's will, and we can be assured of God's presence in our lives when it's according to God's purposes and God's will. That was God's will. And they were to defeat the enemy. How do we defeat the enemy? Well, we defeat the enemy when we obey and submit ourselves to the purposes of God. Defeating the enemy is a great responsibility that we have and an opportunity to fight spiritual battles. God could have wiped these people out. He could have handed them over the land and said, okay, got rid of all these people. But no, he wanted them to go through a process. It took them a long time, years, to go through the process to get into the promised land and claim their inheritance. Why? Well, you see, as they claimed their inheritance, they were receiving the assurance that the enemy would be defeated and that Israel would possess the land. God was going to deliver on his promise that he gave Abraham. But that process requires sacrifice on our parts. You see, Moses was a man that had the integrity and the wherewithal to be able to lead the people to defeat the enemy. He couldn't use Moses to do that because Moses had failed and did not have all the respect that Joshua had. Didn't have the same courage. I mean, he was not a good public speaker. There were a lot of things that Moses was the man of God for the hour, but then it was moved on to Joshua, who truly could lead the people into the land. And to apply it to our lives, how are we combating spiritual forces that are against us? How are we defeating the enemy? We have to do it with what is required, just like Joshua. You have to step out in faith. You have to have a character and an integrity that takes you into that next step to claim the inheritance. I say that not in a holier than thou rhetoric coming from this pulpit. I say it as someone who has experienced failure. But I've learned from that. And that's what Joshua did. He took his people and he said, we failed as a people. But we're going forward in faith. When we defeat the enemy, what do we have to have on our side? We have to have God. Romans 8, 3, forget. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's got to be in Christ. When we receive any spiritual blessing, anything outside of Christ will not work. That's what God's purposes are. Wow, there's so much more. It's really rich. And it's really a blessing when we dig into this and we find out how we can identify and how we move forward. What spiritual battles are you facing today? Each and every one of us have something that we're facing. And God wants to help you defeat the enemy. But you got to be prepared. You got to walk through the desert sometimes. You've got to walk through slavery sometimes. You've got to walk through battles sometimes so that you're ready to defeat the enemy and take the inheritance that God has given you. And that is to be in Christ and enjoy the blessings of being in Christ. If you're not saved, get saved. That begins the battle. Look, I can't tell you that it's going to be an easy road. But I can tell you one thing. It's a blessed road. And that's who God is. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'd be with us the rest of this day. Thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Be with us as we explore it and expand upon it. And we praise you and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. May God be with you. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace throughout this week. Thank you.